Stay with us. Turn your Bibles and just preparing our hearts tonight to Judges chapter 6. Talking a little bit before the time this evening, but how about Monday morning? Everyone, I think, in this room has had a certain experience and background. Many of you have had many, many times of being on a mountaintop. And you've heard wonderful messages over the years. As I said this morning, one of my burdens has been, since 71, is this word reality. A weekend retreat and then we drop off the cliff is not reality. We are facing dark days. And I'm afraid many of us have a Hezekiah spirit. One of the saddest commentaries, I think, in the Bible. There are many, but this is one of them. And I think those of us with children and grandchildren, this strikes a chord in our heart. Hezekiah received the judgment of the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm going to stay it until you die. And he says, whoopee. I'm going to get off scot clean. I'm going to be able to live in peace. Very selfish, very foolish, very stupid. But I'm afraid this is where much of the church is today. As long as we can get by a few more years, then we'll let the next generation take care of it. Well, there's two things in handing off the torch of the testimony. The one who hands it off and the one who receives it. And to us who are older, have children, grandchildren, we have to make a perfect handoff, going at full speed. Can't stop, can't drop the baton, and that takes spiritual muscle. It takes walking with the Lord, moment by moment. Word that we mentioned this morning, we'll mention it once again tonight, is being intentional. Man doesn't learn, usually even from going to retreats. As Helen brought up in her testimony this afternoon, it's suffering. I asked Helen after I met her, so what was going on in your mind 6 months before your husband came home from work and had a massive heart attack and didn't see midnight that night? I don't want to scare anyone on this. She said, I was asking the Lord, and she mentioned it twice this afternoon, I want to go deeper. The Lord does shake. And he's shaking now, and he's going to shake more. And there's only one way to ride this wave. And that is in Christ. He has already ridden it. None of us ever will be able to. We can't take the charge of the mosquito, much less the charge of the elephant. And so we have to be prepared. And as I've been before the Lord, and asking the Lord this question, very concerned, have 7 grandsons that are exposed to an absolutely different world than I ever grew up in. Totally different in every way. The protection that we had coming out of the Depression and into the was born in the middle of the war. Everyone was humbled. Every family had lost either a father, a grandfather, a brother, an uncle. There was a humility. There was a cuss. There was a humility that allowed the Lord to cover. That has evaporated. And now the church has to get on its knees. And so, may we take the word to heart. Judges 6:5, just in preparing our hearts. Wondering, 6:15. And he said to him, and this is Gideon. And Gideon said to him, O Lord, how should I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. What do you see there? As far as preparation of the heart. My family is the least. And I am the youngest in my father's house. That's how we go through, brothers and sisters. We wake up every single morning, even as we approach the word tonight. We wake up with no ability. Absolutely no ability. In any way, physical. How are you going to protect, guarantee yourself from disease? How are you going to protect against impatience? And the things that happen by 10 o'clock in the morning and all the pressure that comes in. It's through humility. It's through knowing we are nothing. This set the stage right there at the outset in Gideon's life. Oh, the Lord would do more in making him smaller. He thinks he's youngest there. He's going to get younger. He's going to get smaller. That's what the Lord does until there's no ability in our lives. And then the communication is open. Then we're saying, Lord, Hebrews 4:12. The answer, it's been shared a couple of times today. Helen shared it. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living. It's not a dead letter. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Something that we can't get to. But the Holy Spirit can. We've been singing these songs. Holy Spirit, shine your light afresh on us even as we together tonight. Father, only one person was truly humble and will ever be humble, and that is your Son. We see it over and over. The Spirit of the Lamb. Lord, we need that Spirit. We need to live in that Spirit, not just for an hour now, but Lord, every minute of the day. The Spirit of the Lamb, not reacting, but Lord, allowing the Spirit to flow through us each minute of the day. Thank you for this time. Again, this evening, give anointing to the speaking. Give anointed ears for the hearing. Lord, that we might come in to the communion that you so long for. thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our verse we've been looking at, and I'm just going to read the one verse in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful. And there is the answer right there. As we get on into this sharing tonight and tomorrow, we will see that right here hinges everything. God is faithful. We know our unfaithfulness. Like, our unfaithfulness tries to creep in and tries to be faithful. Doesn't work. Never will work. It's strictly 100% His life filling us every minute and not allowing anything to distinguish that light in life, to extinguish it. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship. This is our heavenly calling. What is our on high calling that Paul talks about? It's to come into fellowship with the Lord, to where come to that place where Christ is absolutely all in all. It's no longer my plans, no longer my goals in life, no longer my desires, no longer my body. It's on the altar. And that's when it becomes a sweet smell. Perpetually. It's that consecrated life. I have a question. An Old Testament question. When they put the consecrated, the whole burnt offering on the altar in the morning, when in the next 24 hours was it not a pleasing fragrance to the Lord? When was it not? Well, the fact is, there was one in the morning, and it was a sweet smell for that 12 hours. In the evening, another one was placed on, and it was that sweet smell during the evening. The point is, there was this, Jesus has this constant communion with the Lord. It's He who is that sweet smelling savor. And as we are stayed in Him, we are that sweet smelling savor. To summarize this morning, which surprised me, was an hour and a half. I will read one verse. 1 Corinthians 16:19-20. Summarizing this morning, just listen. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Verse 20. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Again, only Christ can glorify the Father. We are that temple. He has come to dwell. Have all the pictures of that in the Old Testament. The tabernacle and the temple. And finally, God gets to the end of the story. And He says, this, for 4,000 years, I've been aiming at one thing. You being the temple. Me being in you. Because that's the only way this new creation is going to be accomplished. Is by Christ Himself. Tonight, for the next few minutes, we'd like to just, on the negative side, speak to the thought of opposition of fellowship. I do not like to spend too much time ever on the negative. I don't think it's healthy. Get into flogging, trying to flog the enemy, are in trouble. There's a much easier way, and that is enthroning the Lord. Every time we enthrone the Lord, the enemy is neutralized. It's much more positive. But we do stop for a minute to recognize who this opposition is. It's severe. This is why even among us here who've wanted, who've gone to, together we've gone to hundreds of conferences, retreats. We've heard thousands of messages here together, corporately. And yet, I dare say not one of us, I start with myself, has begun to even scratch the surface of what the Lord wants. And what I am saying from my introduction, that's going to have to change because of the situation. At the end of Malachi, there, we have Zacharias. We have Elizabeth, who would bring in John the Baptist. We have the Simeon. And the Lord could come in. At the end of Judges, we have absolutely chaos. And I'll just give you a little secret. Two of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Being a father, a grandfather, is 1 Samuel 1 and 2. Because it says so much. Here, I call it the Hannah spirit. Here is a situation that mirrors where we are today. And one woman had a personal problem. Barrenness in a time when this was very unacceptable. And she was also chided by someone else in the household who didn't have any problem of having children. And that pressure mounted and mounted. She prayed and prayed for her personal gain, for her personal want. And nothing happened. And then the Lord opened her eyes. I want to stop. God began to whisper in her ear. I want my son to be recognized. She caught it. And she began praying for the Lord's interest. Comes out in her prayer. And when she did, she said, Lord, you have a need. The Lord blessed her with her personal need. It's a principle of life, brothers and sisters. We talk to a lot of people, starting with singles, who are looking for a mate, who are deciding on a career. And it's often the case, and I would say 100%, we answer this way. Seek first the King. You know what the first commandment is? Make that your one goal. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Just concentrate on that one area. The other will take care of itself shortly. Every problem in life is resolved by first seeking the King. And again, this is communion. Taking care of sin, seek the King. When Hannah prayed, and we see her heart, it comes out very obvious. Give me a son, I give him back to you. And we know that Samuel had a great part in bringing in the King. Exactly what God wanted. King David. And we are in that position today. He is looking for the Hannah spirit in each one of us. Not praying about. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to move from elementary school, bridge class, kindergarten, praying selfish prayers. Praying, getting up, Lord, Help my children to stay well today. Help my children to pass this course. Help my children to get into college. Help them to get a man. Everything. Help me get over this sickness. Everything is for ourselves. We start there. We all, if we've had children, we know. Where do children start? Give me dad. Dad, mom. It's before they talk. It's And then it's dad and his keys. But it's a wonderful day when our children get to be 50 or 60. And they say, thank you. Thank you for being tough. Praying kingdom prayers. Begin thinking what's on the Lord's heart. It takes care of everything temporal, everything physical, everything material. It's very clear. How many times have we heard messages on Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom. These other things are there. Yep. We said, we don't seek the king. His interest. He wants a bride. I know a brother that had received a strong word regarding his health or ill health from the doctor. And he turned when he heard the word, said, it's okay. I'm ready to go home. What does the Lord want? This is how we deal with illness. Lord, but what do you want? Changes. It releases God to then either take home. Had that experience even with my wife, with her 2.5 years of cancer. We were, I would say, 6 months into it. Some of you have heard me say this before. But it dawned on both of us about the same time. But what does the Lord want? We were praying about healing and bright doctors and what do we do? Give wisdom. It was the most freeing thing. I can remember right where I was sitting, my wife and I, it dawned on us, and we turned to the Lord and says, Lord, what would glorify you? What would please you in this whole thing? Taking her home? What would bring in the kingdom? That's how Hannah prayed. May the Lord give us, you know, that spirit. There is opposition. And of course, without saying, sin is that greatest opposition we're faced with. It's real. We are defiant. There is a rebellion. The Old Testament calls it iniquities. There is a rebellion in lawlessness implanted in our heart. We resist. And though we are born again, all of a sudden, this thing just didn't evaporate. God did not wave some fairy dust over us at the time of our salvation and said, sin has gone. No, he had something much more deeper in mind. He wanted to save the soul. We thank you for that quickening of the spirit. But there is a work in the soul that had to be done. And this is what's going on right now. Yes, Christ, as I said this morning, can be inside of us. But we know from Laodicea, he can be also knocking at the door. We've not lost our salvation. Make it clear. We will go to heaven sometime. But there is not that fullness. Because sin grieves the spirit. And as in Cain's case, sin crouches at the door. And just taking it a little bit further and a little bit more practical, sin is an exaggeration. exaggerates our self-life. Adam and Eve had a self-life. They knew they weren't robots. They knew who they were, but they sure weren't in charge. They were under the authority of God. God says, name the animals, and they obeyed. They did what the Lord said. But when self rose up in them, there was that exaggeration and became self-centered, not God-centered. The eye was no longer on the tree of life and moving towards that to eat of that. No, it was, I don't need God. I have my own knowledge. I will be like God, and I am like God. Answer to Satan's own wish. The spirit of the enemy came in them. There was a self-love, a self-sufficiency. There was a desire for self-realization. I want to become someone. We feed this into our children when they're the baby's, what's the baby's name?
Gabriel's
age. Thank you. What, or when they get a little bit bigger. Gabriel, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? It has nothing to do with Gabriel. See how we're brainwashed by the world? We were not created for ourselves. We were created for another. What does the Lord want as my avocation? Our vocation is loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. But our avocation is what? Tent making. We have to pay the rent. We have to have transportation. We have to buy food. We have to buy drink. We have to have clothing. So we make tents. But it's not to get ahead. It's not to retire at 50. It's not to become financial independent. Not even we're not even to decide that. That's not our choice. Our choice is one thing. Follow me. It's very simple. But you can see how this self-life has come in and it inundates our life. It fills us. I can do it. And especially for us believers, the harder we try, the further we get behind. The Lord doesn't bless us. The Lord can bless so easy when we're surrendered. He can take 10 and make it 1,000 just like that. It's so easy. That's what the 5 loaves and 2 fishes are all about. These stories. It's multiplication. This is simple. But Jesus could try and teach things through miracles and signs, parables. Didn't get it. You just want food. You don't want me. I'm the bread of life. You don't want me. You want the physical. You see how we just slip into that so fast? Oh, how the Lord would elevate us out of this poverty level so quickly. So we're not walking in glue if He is first and self has been crucified. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Another thing that hinders, opposes this fellowship is ignorance. We're not aware often of what God has brought us into. What He desires. In our fellowship groups, I believe this becomes a plague. In this way, we hear wonderful messages. A lot of you have been exposed to the writings of Brother Sparks, Lance, messages by Brother Kong. And it breeds an exclusivity in our hearts. Look at that ABC Baptist Church down there on the corner. That Lutheran, that Anglican, that Presbyterian, that non-denominational. We have heard from Brother Sparks. Some of the most arrogant gatherings in this country are found in house churches. Just because of that very reason. It plagued the Israelites all along. We're God's people. Jeremiah was talking to a wall. The temple will always be here. It's not going to always be here. We're going to be judged. Sure. God's people are going to be judged for mediocrity, for lukewarmness. That's who's going to be caught up in the judgment, i.e. Israel, God's people. There's a difference between God's people and Rome. There's a difference between the church and the United States. Big difference. And we have to, at this time, I think there's come a greater awareness, thank the Lord. There's a difference between the United States and Israel. And I'm talking about Old Israel. Old Testament Israel. Old Testament Israel was the church in the wilderness. We are the church today. And God is dealing with his people. Who does the Father deal with? The neighbors? No. Father deals with his children. I often wanted my father, I was the oldest of seven, to deal with a neighbor situation. He wouldn't touch it. He wouldn't even think about it. It was here. We are the ones God is dealing with. This is why we often come under discipline. Harsh discipline. It's good. Helen gave her testimony. All of a sudden her husband's not there. That was not easy. But what was God's intent? To get more. To get more. Bible. One of the oldest characters that went through some of the most difficult discipline. Job. He's a man of God. He was the righteous one. He was the one that God could use. Say, look at my man Job. And then God put him in a test tube, put him in a crucible. And look what came out. Refined, beautiful, testimony, ready for God's return. It's worth it. I was privileged in school to have tough coaches, basketball, football. About the time you thought you did something good, they'd just rub your nose right in the middle of it. I win a game, but didn't win in a good way in football. What did you do Monday? It was blocking and tackling. Because that's what always slips. Blocking and tackling. Get lazy. That's what the Lord does. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. So we have this ignorance. There's more than just I'm saved and going home. God wants sons. Next, there's a superficial familiarity. We know the lingo. We know the language. We know the doctrines. We know the theology. But let God put just a little, allow a little bit of pressure. Let someone look at us cross-eyed. Let the boss promote someone dumber, we think, than ourselves. And we immediately go home, tell our wife, you can't believe it. So like Haman, crying to his wife, what happened with Mordecai? We are no different. Babies. We correct our children as they're growing up on this kind of thing. Here we are, 50 years old, 70 years old, still allowing this to prevent fellowship. Much knowledge, little reality. Next, there's the systems of the world. These are the systems that the enemy has set up to run the world, this globe, without God. It was always God's intention for this to be a theocracy, for him to rule. And when man said no, God is what? Let the enemy, the prince of this world, come in and set up political, economic, cultural, entertainment, social media, religious, education, even a health system. All of these things are systems that man has put in place to take the place, first of all, of God. But the church, you and I, we have bought into these things. The excitement that has been generated this last year in the election among saints, the nervousness, the anxiety, the anger, the frustration. It's not even our kingdom, brothers and sisters. We're another kingdom. Kingdoms come and go. Do you know what God is doing right now regarding the election? He sits in the heaven and the foolishness of man. How can we get pulled in? When we get pulled in, having fellowship with God on the winning side, enthroning him. Someone was praying, heathen, whatever it was, a wicked empire, that Persian empire, and he starts writing everything on God's behalf. God's purpose. I want God's purpose fulfilled. And he outlines what to do. I will support it. I'll support God's purpose. Someone obviously is praying. God said, God, he's just waiting for us to quit moaning and groaning and crying and say, enthrone me, exalt me during this time. Pray for the leaders. You, Lord, would humble them. One of the quick prayers that covers that area that comes to my mind when I think of government officials. How do we pray for them? Lord, humble the Supreme Court. Humble the Deputy Governor. Humble the legislature. Humble, Lord, the mayors and the city council. And me, I'm on the phone. Or they'll continue just totally doing the things that are absolutely opposite of what God is doing. If there is not some, you know, that's that aspect. Keeping it separate again, totally separate from the kingdom of God. That's what we want to bring in. That's what we're concentrating on. That's what we're praying for one another, that we can all be kingdom people and come in. Two or three. You see, we get deceived. The numbers is always the same with man. What was David's big sin? Numbers. How many people? Warned by a stupid person like Joab. And David said, no. See how pride comes in? Even a godly man like that. Oh, it can sneak up. If it can sneak up on David two or three times in his life, it can sneak up on us very quickly. Sin crouches at the door. The economic system. Oh, how many Christians concerned about Wall Street? It's nice to be poor and you don't have to think about that. Not have any investment. But poor people are easily ensnared just as easy as rich people with the dollar. It's the spirit of the world. It what gets us up in the morning. It what gets us thinking, how can I save? If we would think more about how can I give and how can I save. There's only one person to be frugal with, and that is ourself. We should be so squeaky with ourself, not flamboyant, but saying, Lord, here's $100. Lord, where do I do it? Where do I give this? I got something. Where do I give it? That's how the Lord multiplies. It's wonderful. But the world has come in. And when the world comes in through money, and it is one of the ways he uses, and it's a strong way, that communion is lost. We become consumed with money instead of consumed with the Lord Jesus. Culture. We say as Americans, we don't have really any cultural ties like the Asian countries. There can be some strong cultural strongholds. We have them. Just in the word, the American dream. Materialism. Huge. Two homes. You name it. Always moving, wanting to move up. In a materialistic country like we have, entertainment becomes a real opposing thing to fellowship. Very difficult to be in an entertainment environment and at the same time meditative. We often go to, let's say, a movie to escape. I got to kick back, vegetate, just be entertained. I think the French word is amuse. Without thought. Zombie. Deadening. It's another way of sort of deadening our senses. Beautiful. I mean, not beautiful, but a very adequate platform for the enemy to intrude. We have to stand guard. And the military understands this, even in the world. You back off for a second, the enemy finds a weak spot. And more than ever in the spiritual world, there constantly has to be a watching and praying. Watching and praying. Those who are watching, when I come, the Lord's going to take. again, finish that thought. In this type of a society, we have time that poor countries don't have. We have access. We have the money to do this Saturday night, this Sunday afternoon. This is going to have to change. And judgment will change it. We have to be ready. You know, isn't it encouraging when you read Jeremiah? And when that might sound a little crazy, how can Jeremiah sound encouraging? You know what's encouraging about it? How Jeremiah made it through. It didn't matter. Went down to Egypt, he makes it through. Nebuchadnezzar says, I want everyone. Just haul them out of here. We're going to take all these people out. Take care of Jeremiah. Just make sure he gets resources. Give him some money. And he's taken care of. That's how we're going to make it through. But why? Jeremiah had a relationship. There were others. Baruch is amanuensis, is the person he dictated to. Wrote down everything. But there weren't very many. And that percentage does not change. We are living in trying times. Time to wake up. And of course, the social media, the information technology has really counterfeited, I believe, this relationship with the Lord. We now have relationship access to our friends, to the world, to information we've never had before. We just reach in, there it is. And instead of this is taking more and more and more time. It satisfies the curiosity of the soul. Information, go back to the first sin. Knowledge of good and evil. Man has always desired information. It puts him above. This is why when we're in a conversation, someone says something, and we immediately come back, well, and then we share our bit, and then someone else. And it gets to be this one on top of the other. One story, topic. And now, since we do have access, we have a lot of information. And we can keep this story going for a long time. It can rob and destroy the communion that we are to have with the Lord. And then there is religion. Not true religion, but false religion. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me, to commune with me, that you may have life. So here, even searching the scripture can be something that would hinder our relationship with the Lord. Next, there are these little foxes. Second chapter of Song of Songs, verse 15. You know, that little word, the little foxes that spoil the vine, that kill the vine, that aborts the fruit, that allows no harvest. These foxes seem innocuous. They're little, playful. I've watched them out in the field. I've hunted them. I've trapped them. They are sly. They're not easy to trap. They wait until you have forgotten to close the hen houses out on the range. It's dusk. They always come at dusk. They come when No one is aware. And they don't kill one. That's all they need. One is all they need to haul back to their pups. No, they kill 50 in 5 minutes. Snap, snap, snap. It's a playful thing. It's just like a dog playing. And you hear this ruckus and you run out there and off it goes. These things plague us. What are the little foxes in our life? Well, there are our tongue. If we can tame the tongue from idle talk, empty chatter, gossip, maligning, exaggeration, we've tamed the whole person. Vain imagination. The vain imaginations of the heart, the Bible says. Oh, how we imagine ourselves something that we will never be. The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, if you ever read that short story. Walter Mitty would walk down the street, he'd come to a lamppost at the corner, and he would grab it, and he would think he was the captain of this big ship. How easy it is to imagine ourselves. And imagination, fancified imagination, separates us from the Lord. It's unreality. It's a lie. It's not truth. We're to remain in the truth. We are sinners, saved by grace, and we want to keep communing with the Lord. It's that simple. Wool gathering goes along pretty similar to vain imagination. Someone doesn't greet us, as I said this morning, and all of a sudden our mind goes, what's wrong with them? We didn't realize that they just had a loss in their family. Something has happened. Something has happened at home. And we read, they definitely had something else on their mind. But vain wool gathering. Something happens at work. We go home. And by midnight, or I should say, usually we don't wake up until 2. But 2 o'clock, we wake up, we replay the whole thing, it gets this big, I'm handing in my resignation tomorrow. That's it. No more. Not even a reason to do it. And if there was a reason to do it, and if the reason was a great reason, how are we to respond? Turn the other cheek. Your boss is the Lord. Romans 13:1-4. You're delegated. I don't care if he's an unbeliever. The Lord has put him there. And we're to honor him. Another fox is the good. The good is always the enemy and the best. Is the enemy of the best. The good, our good, is not good. There's only one who is good. It's his good. So never be satisfied. Never rest on our laurels. Sickness and death, these can all be things that hinder. As Helen testified this afternoon, she's in that state. Her husband's died. Many people turn their back away from the Lord. Where was God? How many times have you heard that? We might have even been guilty ourselves. Where's God in this thing? God is not moved. It's the worst thing we could say. God is love. God's love is persistent forever and ever. It's deep, wide. We'll never get to the end of it. Sickness and death is something that the Lord is part of life. The Lord allows it. We are to seek the Lord through it. The Lord uses it. I've had some of my best times with the Lord just through physical ailments. Lord, what are you saying? What do you want? 9 years ago, I lost the eyesight here in this right eye. Last February, I was at a retreat. I was supposed to speak that evening. The speaker in the afternoon got up. It was Dana. Before he got up, the song leader got up. And I looked down and I said, who is that? I couldn't see him. And I knew I was losing my eyesight here. So I went back to my room. And I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And just read the portions on blindness. And I got to Bartimaeus. Jesus said to Bartimaeus, what do you want? Bartimaeus said, I want to see. You know what clicked in my heart at that moment? I want to see Jesus. That's the way I've been praying ever since that day, February 11th. I want to see you, Lord. Within 2 months, I can now read. I do write things out large so that I can see, and I change my Bible. But secondly, I said to the Lord, what do you want? Number one, I want to see Jesus. What would glorify you? Blindness? What would bring in your kingdom? That is the opposite of depression. That is the opposite of worry. Excuse me for using my own example, but it's been dear to me because it's traumatic. My life has been threatened before with disease, and it's traumatic. You wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. You're faced with death. You have family. You're white. And you open it up, and you start reading the Psalms. And all of a sudden, there is this peace. And you can say, Lord, I am yours. Who am I to call a shot? How do I know what would be best for the kingdom? Keeping me alive for another year? The Lord knows. The Lord knows how to build. He needs yielded, surrendered building blocks. Stones to build with. Not those that are allowing little foxes to spoil the whole thing. Worry, fear, superstition, comparing oneself with another, self-pity, discrediting God's delegated authority, coveting, envying, anger. That's universal, anger. Approbation lust. What's approbation lust? Approval. Approval lust. How many in here want approval? By everyone. Approbation lust will cut the wire, the communion with the Lord. Greed, self-ambition, being vindictive. We can't take pressure often. We get vindictive. When someone has been treated us wrong, we can be defensive. It's a natural instinct. In every even born-again believer, it's a natural thing that comes up. It can easily become sin. Communion with the Lord stops it right there. Lord, I am crucified. That's the first thing I like to say. When that thing starts to crouching at the door, I am crucified. It's Christ that lives now in me. Hide in him, and the thing vanishes. Three cars in a row can come in front of you. Go ahead, back off. Let him go. You know what the result is? Peace. Joy. Father, I don't know what their situation is. Lord, bring them into your kingdom. That is where we're supposed to be. Not upset, praying for them. Changes everything. Changes us, changes the whole environment, and if we mean it, that prayer can change them. If we truly care. Passivity is another one of those little foxes. Just floating, vacillating, uncertain, questioning. No, we have to deal with it right now. Just as I use the example being cut off. Now. And then the wisdom of the Lord comes to deal with something in the household. God's wisdom. The Bible speaks of a spirit of wisdom. His spirit. Daniel, Joseph. How did they? They went to the Lord. Jeremiah goes to the Lord 10 days. Coming to the Lord. And he speaks. We have the same access, brothers and sisters. And of course, behind everything that I've said is Satan. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual power or forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now the word heavenly places there should put us on red alert. It's above us. If you know anything about military, the person who has the high ground is going to win. And the enemy is in, the prince of this world operates in the air around us. He covers it. And if we do not have access to the Son, moment by moment, we will lose. We will lose every time. There is this shroud around it. It reminds me of living in Texas for 35 years. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We get these horrendous half-hour thunderstorms. 2 inches of water. Beautiful sunshiny day. And there's a cloud. There's another cloud. And it actually becomes dark. You have to turn on your headlights if you're driving. And then, boom. As the sun moved, sun is still there. 102 degrees, just like it was. But it's kind of interesting. On the ground, it's now 85. But half an hour, it's dropped. 15 degrees, 20 degrees. But the sun is still there. Communion with the Lord pierces that. A shaft of light right through that darkness. And we have to keep that shaft of light open all the time. At any time, we get loose. This is why loosening. It's so easy to get casual. Hey, man. And the enemy comes in, closes that one place that we have an opening to. And things get dark just like that. And we snap at our spouse. We get mad at work. Someone offended us. Jesus warned us of being offended. John the Baptist, okay, easily could have become undone by being offended. And Jesus warned. If John the Baptist could become offended, we know where we all are. It's very easy. But communion with the Lord prevents that. But that's the only way. You're not going to move that cloud. Positive thinking is not going to work. And that's the best you're going to get in your seminars, in your business, in school, in psychology. Well, yes, you got to suck it up. got to think this, got to do this, got to do that. No. We've got to say, Lord, I can't. But you already have. And you're in me. Keep that open. And that power of Satan does not have an opening. I'm going to close there. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to get into this subject of recovering fellowship. My emphasis this weekend is personal. When personal fellowship is taken care of, the corporate will take care of itself. We will come in and we'll be washing one another's feet, including our enemies, including those who do not like us. God will give us away. We will be a plus, a positive in the fellowship. When I say we, Christ in us. I want to keep emphasizing that. Because this gets gray real quick. There's never anything of us. There's nothing in the human life that's of virtue, that's of character, that will carry us through. It's only His life. As He communed with the Father, and that's, we'll get into that tomorrow, how He kept that line open. And now we can. Father, we're thankful that we have been called into fellowship. We recognize there is an enemy. He's real. But you have proved through your Son there is a way. Only one way. Only through your Son. We thank you that though everything we've said tonight in one sense has been negative, we thank you that we can declare right now that we can have victory in Christ. We can have this communion, this fellowship, as we wait on you moment by moment, each hour of the day, 10 o'clock, Tuesday, noon, Wednesday at 3, all through the day, in the practical things of life, you want to teach us not to get under the cloud anymore, but to live and abide in the presence of the God, in the Holy of Holies, commune with Thee. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.